So now I'd like to invite Carol to come up, my wife, who is going to deliver the message today. And I have watched very closely.
Let's all stand right now and honor the word that's coming forth. All right? Yep. Let's give Jesus a big clap offering so that it helps set our hearts to prepare what the Lord has for us this morning.
I've watched very closely as Carol has traveled this journey the last 2.5 years, and the Lord has ministered a lot of grace and strength to her, and she wants to share some of that with you today. So, Carol, thank you.
I asked Ginny to help me today, and she's not very good with her left and right. And I said, would you mind helping me put some things up here? She goes, you know I can't do left and right. I was like, I'm like, it's all labeled. She's like, that is not going to help. So we'll just see how it comes out. But I have faith in her. I was thinking you could sit and have those on the floor or something. Or I can get you a chair.
It's okay.
I want you to be comfy. Because if you get impatient, walk away, that'll be a problem. And if you fall asleep, that will be a problem too. Go ahead and put that title up there. So many things to keep track of. So this is what I want to talk about today, what I learned from cancer. I am so excited. I've been thinking about this sermon for about 6 months now, and so I've been really jazzed about sharing. And the first thing I want to do is just cut to the chase. The bottom line is that there's often a difference between reality and truth, and that's what I want to talk about today. Reality is what we see, what we're experiencing. Your reality might include things like disease, depression, financial worries, challenging relationships, all kinds of things. There's lots of things that can be part of your reality. Thank you. But I wanted to talk about my reality for the last 2.5 years. In May of 2013, I was diagnosed with breast cancer. And so that certainly changed my reality. And at first, I'm a pretty private person, which might be surprising at this moment, but and so at first I didn't want to tell anybody. Leilani was the only one that knew. Then we told our kids, and then we told a few close friends at church that we asked to pray for us. And after a while, I started including some started including some family members and some close friends, and I started sending a regular email updates to people and gradually let it get out. And during that period of time, while I'm walking through these things and I'm communicating with people, people often said to me that I was such an inspiration. You're so brave. You're so inspirational. And you have so much courage and stuff. And I hated it when people said that. I hated it. And I would go, oh, thanks. And I would think inside, what are you thinking? You know, I mean, I just didn't feel very inspiring, you know? I mean, what are you going to do? You have to deal with this thing. You know, I'm not just going to curl up in a corner and go hide. And you have to walk through it. And all I was doing was walking through it. And so what's the big deal? And then came a revelation that changed my life. And so in February of this year, Steve and Lorraine Box came back to Homer, and they did a conference for us on communication and connection. And one of the exercises they had us do was they put us in pairs, and I was partnered with Jackie Allward, and we were supposed to share a high from the last year, and then a low from the last year. And it was a communication exercise. You know, somebody was supposed to share, and then you were supposed to be listening attentively and then reflect back what they shared. And so Jackie did her high, and then I was like, oh, my high is easy. My high is radiation. And isn't that a funny sentence? But it's really true, because when I was a kid, I grew up in Maryland, and my best friend from childhood lives in Pennsylvania, and I live in Alaska. And so I don't see her as frequently as I would like, and we rarely have time to just kind of hang out together. And I was in Chicago for 7 weeks for radiation, and she came and stayed with me the whole time. And so it was a great time for us and just so much fun at this point in our lives to have this time together to just hang together and just live life day in and day out again, which we hadn't been able to do for a long time. And so that was super fun. And then we were supposed to share a low. And at first I was like, I can't think of one. You go first. And so she shared something and I reflected back. And then I'm still supposed to share. And I said, you know what? I really can't think of a low from the last year. And that's also kind of a bizarre statement, because in the previous year I'd had 3 surgeries. I'd had radiation. I'd had chemo. I'd been flying back and forth to Chicago quite a bit. And But all of those things have good things in them too, and I benefited from all of those experiences, and so you know, of course I've thought about it since then, and I can think of a low, but which probably would be chemo, but at the moment I felt like I really like just trying to think what's a low from the last year is like I don't know, and that made a huge impact on me, and I thought about it for a couple of days after that, and thought, and in the end, I came to this conclusion, and I thought that actually I am an inspiration, and I decided that it was okay to embrace that, basically, and I just started feeling like, wow, maybe I do have something to share about this, and so then I started pondering, well, what is it then? You know, what's the key? If people are interacting with me as I'm walking through this and they're feeling like I'm an inspiration, then what's the key to that? And the key is that I have that through that period of time, I focused on the truth and not the reality. So this spring, in May 2015, a movie called Tomorrowland came out. And early in the film, these are a couple of the main characters. There's a young woman that's one of the main characters, not in this picture. And the young woman, her name's Casey, and early in the movie, she reminds her father of an allegorical riddle that he used to say to her and her brother when she was little. And the riddle is, there are two wolves who are always fighting. One is darkness and despair. The other is light and hope. The question is, which wolf wins? And the answer to that riddle is the one you feed. That's who you decide which. That's how you decide which wolf wins. So, which wolf are you feeding in your life? Are you feeding darkness and despair, or are you feeding light and hope? Are you focusing on reality, or are you focusing on the truth? my truth for. A lot of you didn't know me. I mean, quite a few of you have only known me since I've had cancer. And you don't know that I... Oh, go do the next. Okay. Thanks. This is how my hair has looked for most of my life. And then I did chemo, and then I look like this. Which I found I didn't really mind so much, actually. That's a whole other side story. But my reality through the last 2.5 years or so is that I was going to Cancer Treatment Centers of America, an hour north of Chicago. I took medication for 7 months trying to shrink the tumor, and that didn't work so well. So I had a mastectomy in December 2013. We cut my hair and I started chemo. I had a bunch of side effects from the chemo, not usually all at once. I did lose my hair. I had neuropathy, which is pins and needles and numbness in your hands and feet. I just had it in my hands. But I was concerned about that because sometimes it doesn't go away. I had a metallic taste in my mouth all the time, which is awful. Everything tastes awful, even water tastes like metal. I didn't have any energy some of the time. My eyes were watering. One of my toenails fell off. Isn't that weird? My fingernails cracked and got ridges on them. They still have cracks and ridges. Not as bad, but they still have some. I had blurry vision. I got a very painful hand rash. And the last chemo treatment that I had, when I came home, I got this terrible, my feet swelled, and I got these terrible blisters on my feet. The doctor called them internal blisters, and that's exactly what they felt like. They felt just like blisters. It was incredibly painful, and I was, in fact, in a wheelchair for a couple of days because I couldn't walk. And then I did radiation for 7 weeks, which means they're blasting your skin with radiation. I got terrible burns from the radiation, and so that was a drag. So so not all of it was really fun, but was all good experiences. So that's the reality that I was walking through in the last, not so much the last year or so, but, you know, for about a year and a half before that. Scripture talks quite a bit about the flesh versus the spirit. Galatians 5:17 says that the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, and that they're opposed to each other. Romans 7, I just have to read this one because this is from The Message, and it cracked me up when I read it. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. But it's a good illustration of how the flesh and the spirit kind of battle in us sometimes, and sometimes you feel like you're doing really well, and then poof, there you are in darkness and despair or whatever. So flesh is what our bodies are experiencing, what we're going through, what we're seeing, what we're touching, what how we're feeling, how our bodies are feeling, what our physical experiences are. And spirit is what we know about God. It's what he tells us about himself and his kingdom on earth. And the joy to this whole thing is that we can train our minds to think truth. We can train our minds to dwell in the spirit rather than in the flesh. Romans 12:2 talks about renewing your mind, and lots of other scriptures talk about renewing your minds. That Romans 12:2 says, don't be shaped by this world, but be changed by a new way of thinking. You can create a new way of thinking in your mind. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about how the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. We don't look at the things that are seen, but we look at the things that are unseen, because the things that are seen are fading away and the things that are unseen are eternal. On One Lord's Sunday this year, Chris Hogan was the speaker, and one of the things he said is, if you revisit old hurt, it just does you new harm. And the enemy often attacks us by bringing up issues from our past. Failures, regrets, wounds, and traumas, they all have the potential to drag us down into doubt, darkness, and despair. And the challenge is not to respond to those memories with destructive thought patterns that we've had in the past, but to renew our minds and respond with the mind of Christ. And we shouldn't ignore thoughts and feelings from the past. I'm not saying to just like push them away and pretend like everything's hunky-dory, but it's vital that we don't let them control our soul and our emotions, but we take them captive through prayers and declarations. So like if the enemy's speaking rejection to me and telling me that I'm unwanted and unloved, or worse yet, unlovable, which is the next conclusion, I need to respond that God loves me and he wants me and he accepts me, you know, and that's the truth. And I know that that's the truth. And I need to just, when lies like that come into my mind, I need to just tell myself, no, this is what the truth is. In 2 Corinthians 10, he talks about that we don't fight in the same way the world fights, and that we fight with weapons that are different than the world's, and that we need to capture every thought and make it give up and obey Christ. And we all have those kinds of thoughts, but we can capture those and change our way of thinking. Shakespeare said, our doubts are traitors that make us lose the good we oft might win by fearing to attempt. In other words, when we listen to the doubts and the negative thoughts inside our head and we make agreements with them, we become too afraid to continue trying. And then we lose the good we would have gained if we just would have kept on trying. You still with me? Good job. There's a Facebook group for people who go to the particular CTCA hospital that I go to. And somebody posted this on the Facebook group, and it's hard to read from there, but I love this quote. It says, courage doesn't always roar. Sometimes courage is the quiet voice at the end of the day saying, I will try again tomorrow. And that's often true. You know, courage isn't always brandishing the sword and charging into the enemy and defeating the enemy on the battlefield kind of thing. Often courage is just kind of sighing at the end of the day and thinking, well, you know, tomorrow's a new day. I'm just going to keep plugging away and just kind of going on day after day, walking through something. I like this cartoon. It says positive thinking really helps block out reality. And his boss is yelling at him, and he's telling himself, great work, keep it up, way to go, you're the best, you know. And I'm not talking about blocking out reality. I mean, I think that's important that you really do need to acknowledge reality. But you don't need to let it take over. And so, like, in this instance, if he really is a bad worker, then he needs to listen to that and he needs to change something. But if he's hearing negative input from somebody that's unjustified or is over the top, you know, is too much for the situation, then you need to just replace those things with, no, you know, I haven't done this, you know, yeah, this wasn't so good, I need to change this, but I'm not a terrible person. My kind of go-to, not so much anymore, but for many, many, many years, my automatic response to things, if I disappoint Lanny, if I frustrate Nathan, if I say something that hurts Brenda's feelings or something, I immediately would think, oh, I am the worst wife in the world. I am a terrible mother. I'm a failure as a friend, whatever. And over the years, I learned, and that's just so destructive, you know, to those thoughts pop in your head. And it's so easy to accept them. And I did feel that way in that moment, you know, but that's just silly. You know, I am not the worst wife in the world, you know, and it might be true that I was a terrible mother in that moment to Nathan, but it doesn't negate everything else that goes on in my life and in our interactions. And I'm not a terrible mother, you know, and so I would, those thoughts would pop in my head and I would tell myself, no. You know, you are not a horrible friend. You know, you made a mistake here. You need to apologize for this or whatever. You need to reconcile. You need to do whatever. You know, I need to do this differently in the future. You know, acknowledge what the problem is. Look at that honestly. But don't get caught into this lie. That's what Satan likes to do. He likes to take this little thing and make it a big thing. You know, in the Garden of Eden, when the Lord said, you can eat anything you want except this one thing, you know, and Satan made it into this huge big thing and made it look like it was this awful thing when the Lord was just trying to protect them. Anyway, one of the truths that I stood on through this is that God loves me. Jeremiah 31:3 says that he loves me with an everlasting love. Matthew 28:20 is Jesus telling us that he's with us always. Romans 8 talks about how nothing can separate us from the love of God. And through this whole experience, it was interesting to me, kind of, to watch myself walk through it. You know, you think you know how you're going to be in a situation, but you don't really know until you're in that situation. And I found that through all that, I never doubted that God loved me. Never. I was never angry at God. I was never disappointed in God. I was never frustrated with God. I never felt distant from God, ever. And the reason is because I know the truth and I know God's character and I know that I know that I know that he loves me. And so it was just never even a question in my mind. And so when I would be frustrated with the reality that I was walking through, I would stand on the truth that God loves me. And another truth that I stood on is that God is good all the time. And you know, that's something we like to say as a group. I love it when we do that. We haven't done that in a long time, but we used to do it a lot in this church, you know. And you know how it goes, right? God is good.
All the time.
And all the time. And I love it when we do that. I love standing in a community of believers and declaring that truth and standing on that and just letting that encourage your spirit. But the real test of that is, do we believe it in the dark when we're all alone? Do we believe it when we're sick or when our kids are sick or when we can't pay the bills or when someone has hurt us or when we have cancer? And in those moments, can you say that God is good all the time? And that's the truth from the scriptures, and that's what you need to stand on. Romans 8:28 says that God works all things for good to those who love him. I have a story here. An African king had a longtime friend who always looked at everything positively, always saying, "This is good," even in the face of the most difficult situations. Hunting one day, he was preparing the king's guns. When the king took his first shot, his thumb was blown off. Though his friend realized it was his grave mistake for not properly setting the gun, and even in the face of this furious, bleeding king, he looked at him and said, "This is good." The king was livid and ordered that his friend be thrown in jail immediately. A year later, the king was hunting in an area where he should have stayed clear and was suddenly captured by cannibals. They tied him up and were preparing to cook him when they realized that he had no thumb. They didn't eat anyone who was less than whole, so they released him. Upon his way home, the king pondered the event that had taken his thumb in the first place. He went straight to the jail, told his friend what had happened, and apologized in tears for sending him to jail like he did. His enthusiastic friend looked at the king and replied, "This is good." The king, taken aback once again, said, "What do you mean, this is good? I sent you mercilessly to jail, and you've been suffering here for an entire year. How is that good?" His friend responded unwaveringly, "Well, if I had not been in jail, I would have been with you." So you just never know what other things might be facing you if you were not dealing with the reality you have. I always think that things can be worse. Doesn't matter what I'm going through, it's very easy for me to imagine worse situations. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us that God has a good plan for us to give us a hope and a future, and he's on our side. There's a couple of verses in 1 John 4 and Philippians 4 that tell us that his power in us is greater than the powers of darkness that try to come against us. Whatever you're facing today, I pray that you'll remember that God is good all the time. There's no in-between. He's always working for our good. His goodness surrounds us like a shield. He always has a good plan for us. He's abounding in grace toward us, and he's committed to finishing the good things that he started in us. And I would like everybody to stand and repeat a prayer with me. Not that. Dear Lord, it seems at times that I am blinded to your goodness. Help me to look past my circumstances and remember that you are with me. Unveil my eyes to see your goodness and your salvation. You alone know the truth that can set me free from the darkness that tries to invade my life. You have promised that you will never leave or forsake me. And so I stand on the truth of your word, because you are good all the time, and your mercy endures forever. You are my help, my deliverer, and my strong tower. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks. Another truth that I stood on through this time is that I have more faith in God's goodness and character than I realized. And I love taking quizzes. I take quizzes all the time. And I know it's an illness, but some people are incredulous at statements like that. But it's true. And I've taken lots of spiritual gifts quizzes, and certain things always come to the top and certain things come lower on that list. And when you do those things, I haven't done one in a really long time, and one of them came up on Facebook or something, you know, and you know how authoritative those are. It's like Wikipedia, you know, like totally accurate. But nonetheless, I did this spiritual gifts quiz maybe 6 months ago or something. And faith has been one of those ones that is not one of my top ones. And it, you know, I have faith, of course, but I don't think of myself as someone with the gift of faith, you know. I don't think of myself as having anything extraordinary, you know. Not, I don't have extraordinary faith, or just whatever, you know. I'm just run-of-the-mill faith kind of thing, you know. know, whatever. I don't know. But when I took this quiz recently, faith was like first or second or something. And so it really surprised me. I thought, that is really funny. And what's even funnier about that is that when I found out I had cancer, I totally expected the Lord to heal me miraculously. I 100% thought that was going to happen. I never even researched mastectomy or read anything about it because I was quite sure that was not going to happen until like the night before. Then I thought, oh, maybe I should read something about this. Too late to make any decisions then. And all the way through, like it was a lump that I could feel, and I checked for it multiple times every day. It was the last thing I did when I went to sleep, and it was the first thing when I did when I woke up. And I totally expected that at one point, poof, it was just going to be gone. And I was really jazzed because I had pictures. I had a mammogram and a sonogram and a biopsy, and I had all these lab results and stuff. And I wanted to be one of those people with, here's the before picture and here's the after picture. And I was disappointed that the Lord didn't heal me, but I wasn't disappointed in the Lord. I was disappointed because I really wanted to have that testimony. And so I was disappointed that I didn't get to run around with my pictures and go, you know, this isn't just somebody you've heard of and often Arkansas or something, you know. This is somebody you know that has pictures and everything. And but it didn't work out that way. That's not how the Lord chose to heal me. And yet I really think that my faith grew through that, just spending time with the Lord and finding that my confidence in his love for me and his goodness didn't waver through all that gave me more faith than I ever had before, even though he didn't choose to heal me that way. Deuteronomy 31:8 says that God's with me. He will not leave me or forsake me. Isaiah 41:10 says pretty much the same thing. It says, do not fear or be dismayed. God will strengthen you. He will help you. He will uphold you. Another truth that I relied on is that thankfulness develops a heart of praise and creates hope. Go ahead and switch that to later. Happiness comes when we stop complaining about the troubles we have and say thanks to God for the troubles we don't have. I do want to do this now. So Mark and Brenda are handing out some papers. And if you have a pen, I would like you right now to fill out the top part of this piece of paper. In this box at the top, it says 5 things that I am thankful for. And I want you to write down 5 things that you're thankful for. This is something that is very easy for me. I am very thankful over all the little things in my life. And it's pretty common for me to wake up in the morning and lay in my nice, comfy, warm bed and just thank God for things. And usually it starts out with, God, thank you for beds and pillows and blankets and heating and insulation and windows and running water and hot running water and very important. And thank you for toothbrushes and toothpaste, and thank you for paved streets and traffic signals and stop signs that make people take turns, and thank you for policemen and firemen, and thank you for carpeting, and thank you for chairs, and thank you for electricity, and thank you for paint, thank you for colors, thank you for rainbows. You know, I could just go literally on and on and on and on. You know, we're surrounded by little things in our lives that we may not consciously think about very frequently that we are indeed thankful for. And if you just apply some thought to that, it's easy to come up with things you're thankful for. I read a study. I looked online. So then I wanted to add more onto the bottom of this paper, and I thought, okay, how many do you need? And people say, oh, it takes 21 days to establish a habit, or it takes 30 days to establish a habit. And I thought, oh, I wonder what that really is. So I looked it up. Turns out that's a falsehood. The 21 days thing came from, I think it was the 50s or something. Some plastic surgeon was doing facial surgery, and he found that it took people 21 days to be comfortable with themselves in the mirror when their face looked different. And so he published a paper talking about that. People took from that. Eventually that morphed into it takes 21 days to establish a habit. And so some people did a study on how long does it take to establish a new habit. And they did a research study of 96 people, and they all picked a habit to start, and some of it was just like walk 15 minutes a day or drink more water or whatever, different kind of simple things. And they were just, the whole point was to try to create a new habit, and they kept a log and stuff. And on average, it took 66 days. So this paper has 66 spots on it, and I would like you to take it home, put it someplace obvious, like tape it to your bathroom mirror or put it on the kitchen table or put it on the door where you'll see it on your way out or whatever, someplace where you'll see it every day, and add one thing to it every day. And the idea is to create a habit of thankfulness in your mind. And it's, you know, that's just a worthwhile thing to do, to stop for a minute every day and think, what's something I'm thankful for? And the range of all those people that it took them to establish, I don't know how they determined when the habit was established, but nonetheless, the range was 18 days to 254 days, but the average was 66. But more importantly, another thing that they discovered through doing that study was that if you missed a day here or there, if you weren't consistent all the way through, it didn't make any difference at all. The study said it did not materially affect the habit formation process. So that's really good to know, too. You know? So if you miss a day or two, don't go, oh, well, you know. Yeah, it's really just fine. People who wonder whether the glass is half empty or half full miss the point. The glass is refillable. And I'm a half full kind of girl, and I have a tendency to focus on the water instead of the air in the glass. But frankly, some days there's like this much water in the glass. But even on those days, there's this much to be thankful for. And when you concentrate on the water that's in the glass and on the things, the truth that you know, and the things that you can be thankful for, inadvertently the glass starts filling up before you even realize it. Another truth that I stood on is that I can choose hope, thankfulness, truth, and joy. And you can too. And here's how I know you can do it. There's one of the ways of classifying personalities is through the four temperaments. It comes from the ancient Greek, but Tim LaHaye popularized it in Christian circles starting in the 1960s, and now people tend to talk about other kinds of categories, but it's all the same thing. And so the four basic temperaments are sanguine, choleric, melancholic, and phlegmatic. My basic temperament is melancholic. And melancholic people tend to be perfectionists, they're sensitive, they're emotional, they're introverted, they're critical, they're analytical, they're pessimistic, they're direct, they like to be alone, they tend to be moody and depressed. And I don't think that I'm very moody, but I do have a tendency toward depression. And that's actually not, that part of it's not really true anymore. I've been walking with the Lord for many, many years, and so I'm rarely depressed. But when I was young, I was depressed quite a bit. And in the summer between my seventh and eighth grades, I tried to kill myself. I didn't, as a bit of an overstatement, I tried to try to kill myself. I wasn't very good at it. And but I was going to slit my wrist. And I went into the bathroom with a razor blade, and I did just barely start to cut one wrist, like there's not a scar. And a couple of drops of blood rose to the surface, you know, and then I thought, no, I can't do this. And that was a pivotal moment in my life, of course, because in that moment, I thought, I feel like I'm at the bottom of a deep pit, that I've been like falling and falling into this pit, and now I'm standing in this pit with dirt all around me and no good way to climb out. And that is my only choice. My only choice at this point, I cannot go on living the way I'm living. So my only choice is either to kill myself or to get better. And so I decided that I needed to get better. And I just consciously chose to change things in my life and to get better, going back to that analytical thing. You know, it's a really ridiculous story, but anyway, so what I did with that was I just started choosing positives over negatives, and just the things I'm saying now, I just took, well, really what I did, this is so funny, it even sounds funny to me, but it worked. I took a piece of paper, a piece of loose leaf, and I folded it in half, And on the one side, I listed all the things about myself that I didn't like. And I filled the whole page. And then on the other side, I listed the things about myself that I did like. And I had like four or five things there. And then I just took each one of those things on the don't like side, and I picked the easy ones first, of course, and they were, you know, whatever, personality characteristics or habits I had or whatever. I don't even remember now what's on the list, and I wish I'd saved it, but I didn't. But I would pick one of those things, and I would work on it, and when I felt like I was better at that one thing, I would cross it off, and I would add it to the other side, and that makes the list change twice as fast, you know, because this one's getting shorter while this one's getting longer. And so it's a real visual thing, too. But and that wasn't totally the best thing to do. That's another whole story. But I did pull myself out of that, and I did teach myself to think in a more positive way about things. So it's impossible to think of two things at the same time. If you are thinking some sort of negative thought in your mind and you tell yourself no, because usually our negative thoughts are overstatements. You know, we tend to, that's what Satan does with us. He takes a little truth, you know, whatever, hurt Judy's feelings. And it takes a little truth, and that is true. And then it makes me expand it to, oh my goodness, I'm a terrible friend. She's never going to want to be my friend again. She's never going to forgive me. And what, you know, and you create this whole nonsense in your mind. And you need to deal with the reality, you know, I need to apologize to her, whatever, but you can't let your mind get carried away with that kind of stuff. And if you tell yourself, no, I mean, that's what I really, when I think things like that, I really tell my brain, no, stop. You know, this is not true. The truth is Judy loves you, and yes, she's hurt right now. And so you need to reconcile that, but she's still going to be your friend, you know? And positive thoughts generate positive feelings and attract positive life experiences. And if you replace the negative thoughts in your mind with positive thoughts, then you just start feeling better about things. And when you're feeling better about things, you interact with people in a more positive way. You engage with the world around you in a more positive way, and more positive things come to you. Talking about our problems is our greatest addiction. Break the habit. Talk about your joys. I like that one. And then you can train your mind to see the good in everything. Right now, I had surgery almost 2 weeks ago. The surgery went great. I have a rash from the surgery, some kind of horrible, I don't know, reaction to something. We don't know what's causing it. We haven't been able to make it go away yet. It itches terribly. A couple days ago, it was itching really bad. But a lot of my chest wall and under my arm, I don't have nerves in. So I was thinking, well, at least I don't have nerves. A lot of this doesn't itch. And that's what I did. It made me laugh. I thought, who would have thought? I would have thought this is a good thing. It's kind of distracting that a lot of my skin I can't feel. But right now, I'm kind of thankful. You know? So I'm only clawing at part of my chest and not the rest of it. So I don't want to give you the wrong impression. Do I do this all the time? Do I always think positive thoughts and replace the negative thoughts regularly? No, I don't. Sometimes I just want someone to hug me and say, I know it's hard. You're going to be okay. Here's chocolate and $6 million. But that hasn't happened yet either. but I do want to share, and I don't know how well I can do this. You know, I want to share a hard time that I went through, and you know, when you do that, you tap into the emotions that you felt at that time. So we'll see how I can get through this. But when I was sending emails to people, which I still do, you know, this group of people that I would send these emails to, I had had the mastectomy at the end in December, the end of December 2013, and I had sent an email about that, and then a couple weeks later I sent another email after I'd been home for a couple of weeks, and I was that was not a good time. I was in a lot of pain and stuff, and so in this email that I sent to people in the middle of January, I said, you know, things are kind of a drag right now. This is a drag, like that. And then I said, but you know, here's some facts. And I list kind of bulleted some things, and I want to read you a couple of those bullets. One of them is, this process has been harder than I expected. I am a glasses half full kind of girl. I'd much rather spend time appreciating the life-giving and refreshing water in the bottom half of the glass than the emptiness of the top. No matter what you're going through, things can always be worse. I am largely content and even happy through this experience. There are many small blessings and good experiences that I would not have had without the cancer. However, optimist that I am, I never really expected to be here. When I found the lump, I really thought it would turn out to be nothing. Then I thought it would be miraculously healed between diagnosis and Homer and my first visit to CTCA. Then I thought that this drug they were giving me would shrink the tumor and that I would only need a lumpectomy. I never even considered mastectomy. Then I thought I'd bounce right back from surgery, but it's been 2 weeks and I'm still awkward, in pain, have drains, taking pain meds, etc. I thought I'd not need radiation or chemo, and now they're talking about both. Now I think that the chemo will go easy for me. We'll see. And another point, and it actually did relatively. Another point in that same email was, hope is a good thing. All that said, hope is a beautiful thing. We've talked with many cancer patients. Most of them sought help elsewhere before going to CTCA. They got hope at CTCA, and that alone makes things easier. We hear the same story over and over about how other doctors wrote them off, but CTCA provides hope and a vision for the future. I have pretty consistently hoped for more than I got each step of the way, but I am not discouraged, not defeated, not afraid. It is wonderful to be a hopeful person. I am happily surrounded by half-full glasses of water, and I never, ever forget that things can always be so much worse. I wanted to read that part because I talk about the half-full glasses of water. And then 2 weeks after that, a coworker, friend of mine, wrote me a note. I went back to CTCA for a checkup. Karen went with me. And so my friend Carol wrote me a note, and she has a couple of short emails about something kind of related to work. And then this is all she said in this email about that. She said, hope the trip has been good and not as painful as the first one. God bless you and Karen on your journey. And so this is the email I wrote back to her. This is like a month after my surgery. Karen and I got home Saturday morning. Yeah, actually, I think what I want to say first is that through this experience, I had days where I just cried all day long. And usually for no really good reason. It wasn't like anything was worse that day or I was particularly depressed or hurting or whatever, you know. And Lanny and I would just call them cry days, you know, after that happened a couple of times. And I remember one time in particular, this was not the first time, and I was cutting up vegetables at the counter, and he came home from work, and he came in behind me and was like, hi, I'm home. I'm like, hi, I'm crying, you know, I'm peeling vegetables. Tears are running down my cheeks. I'm just doing my vegetables. And he's like, he tells me a couple things about work. He's like, how was your day? I'm like, oh, okay. You know, and then he comes into the kitchen. He's next to me. He's like, what's wrong? And I said, oh, nothing. I'm just having a cry day. And he's like, okay. So he just goes on talking about work, you know, because, you know, I just figured that was just something that I needed to do. And that's okay too. You know, it was a sad thing, you know, and it's okay to give yourself up to that as long as you don't become embroiled in that and become stuck there. And I would face the end of the day and think, okay, I will try again tomorrow, you know. So anyway, I said, Karen and I got home Saturday morning. It was wonderful to have her with me. I'll write up the trip sometime soon, maybe tonight. It takes a lot of effort and time, although I like it too. Sometimes I just need a few days to process before I feel like talking with anyone. I go back in a couple more weeks to start chemo. It should be pretty mild, but the unknowns are making me anxious. I am very emotionally unstable, and I am crying more. I was never scared, and I'm not even really scared now, just trying to figure out how best to prepare. Anyway, it's not really fear that I'm dealing with, more like frustration. Now, remember what she wrote. She just wrote these two little lines. I said, your note made me burst into tears. No, not tears, sobbing. Most of the time, I feel calm, content. All that stuff I said in the last email that I sent to everyone about focusing on the half-full glasses gathered around me. I'm really good. And then something little will tip me over the edge unexpectedly. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be this person. I don't want to be brave, inspirational, whatever. Sometimes I just want to curl up in the corner and cry and wish I was somewhere else in time. I tell myself that not so many months from now, this will become a story I tell about something that used to be. But this moment, I don't want to be this person. I'm worn down by the constant pain and discomfort. It's not bad, really, but it goes on and on. I wish I could reach up with my left arm. I wish I could reach back without pain. I wish I could sleep on my side like I used to. I wish I could get the drains out. I wish I could skip chemo. I wish I could keep my hair. I find it hard to concentrate often, so it takes much longer to do anything. I wish I could stop taking piles of pills every day. I wish it did not make things hurt more when I walk. I wish it was 2015. And actually, I think it wasn't 2015 yet. Maybe it was. And I looked back at that email, and I was thinking about that. I used to say that quite a bit in my head, not so much to other people. Actually, in the end of that, I went on and thanked her for something, and then I said, at the end, I said, thanks for listening to me whine. I knew this was a safe place, so I just gave into it. And I did. I just, her note was like nothing. I mean, now I read it, I think, why would that make me cry? But I did. I burst into tears, and I just could not stop crying when I read her email. And so I just typed, you know, all the thoughts that were going through my head. And that's what I would think when I was having cry days. I would think, I don't want to be here. I don't want to be at this place and time. I don't want to be this person. And then a while ago, I was thinking about that again. And I would say, you know, I want this to be a couple years from now when this is just some story I tell. And it is just some story I tell. I think you all know I'm cancer-free now, and I still have I just had surgery again, and I have this terrible rash. So anyway, you know, it's not totally all wrapped up, but all the important stuff is done, and all the bad stuff is done. So, Delana, go ahead to that last slide, please. So the things I want you to remember is that God loves you, and God is good all the time. You can have faith in God's goodness and character. Thankfulness develops a heart of praise and creates hope, and you can choose hope, thankfulness, truth, and joy. So it's wonderful to have family members who are talented. And so Nathan and Leah are going to do a song for us. And I heard this song when I was in Kona visiting Drew. And when I heard it, I thought, oh my goodness, this is perfect for my sermon. And you can go ahead and X out of this and put up Easy Worship. So we're going to project the words, but I want you to meditate on this, to let the words wash over you and sing them as declarations over yourself, and let it touch your soul. Thank you.